Well, good morning. It's my honor today to be at Pastor David's pulpit to share the Word of God. Several months ago, as Pastor David was beginning, or about to begin, rather, his series on Psalms, he sent out a text, I think it was, to those on the staff and asked us, is there a psalm that means something to you, that's special to you? Well, I immediately responded, Psalm 46. And I'm going to share with you today through the message the story of why this psalm is so important to me and how God made this psalm very real in my life. As we begin, let me just do a little introduction, and won't take long, of Psalm 46. It says it is written by the sons of Korah. Now, how many of you remember in the book of Numbers the story of Korah? Anybody? Well, Korah, as it turns out, was a descendant of Kohath. Remember that, okay? Remember that. The son of Levi, the cousin of Aaron. So he and Aaron, of course, are contemporaries. Now, Korah decided, along with several of his kin, that he should be equal to Moses. He didn't like it that Moses and Aaron had so much authority, and so he kind of led a rebellion. It's called Korah's Rebellion. And they rebelled against the leadership that God had ordained. Well, not only was Moses and Aaron unhappy about this, but God was angry about this. And there was a great showdown, kind of like a Western, okay? Great showdown in the desert. And Korah and his rebellious lot lost by death. And it was a great display of the power of God amongst his people to say to them, these are my chosen leaders. They've brought you this far. Why in the world would you dare turn against my anointed and ordained? Now, interestingly, not all of Korah's family were eliminated, because many of his offspring later became servants in the temple. In particular, they became musicians. And so this psalm that we are looking at today was written by the kin of Korah. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's an important psalm. But that just shows you a little bit about the mercy of God, doesn't it? That one big mistake doesn't ruin it for everybody in the clan. So the sons of Korah are the authors, the attributed authors of this psalm. Now, second thing about this psalm, it is a psalm of Zion. Of course, Zion is another word for what city? You can say it out loud. Jerusalem. Yes, it's a psalm about Jerusalem, the holy city, the sacred place. You see, Jerusalem for them represented the presence of a holy God with his people whom he dearly loves. Now, fortunately, today, as we look at this psalm, we do not have to limit its application only to those who are residents of Jerusalem. We are, by our biblical heritage, a part of that. We are a part of the people of Zion, the people of God, and we honor and respect the presence of God among us. Amen? How many of you felt the presence of God as this worship team led us this morning? I certainly did. I experienced God speaking to my heart sitting right there, especially with that choir piece that they shared with us. And so it's just a powerful time, a powerful thing to know that no matter where we are in this world, if you're a child of God, you are in the presence of God. Now, I want you to repeat this after me. If I am a child of God, I am in the presence of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? So is God with you this morning? Is God at work around you? Is God at work in your life? Even if you don't recognize it, do you at least acknowledge that were it not for the power and presence of God, you would be nothing? Can we agree on that? So keep that in mind today as we venture into the 46th Psalm. Now, this psalm has a very prominent theme, and we're going to talk about that early on. And I want to give you some examples of this theme from my own life. So please bear with me this morning as in just a little bit I tell you a little bit of a story and share a few disturbing photographs, at least they're disturbing for me, of how I experienced God's presence literally in the midst of a storm in my life. So the point of what I want to share with you today is this. When chaos strikes, we have a God who is present and productive. We have a God who is with us, and we have a God who is at work for us. Nothing ever stops that. Nothing ever changes that. Even when you experience chaos in your own life. So let's begin this morning. Psalm 46, if you have your app, you can look it up there. If you have your Bible, which I tend to like to read from my Bible, I'm just old school like that, you find it right here in my Bible. It's on page 801. And so you might get near it if you find page 801 in your Bible. Psalm 46 begins with these three verses. God is our refuge and strength. A helper. Who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Let's put the brakes on there for just a second. And let me ask you a question. It's a question about your life and your life alone. And it's a question that if you are honest about it, you will be able to discover God at work. And here's the question. At this very moment, right now, what is crashing in upon your life? Do you get that image? Crashing in. At this very moment, what is crashing in upon your life? Okay, hold that thought. Let's define chaos. And by the way, these verses describe chaos. Would you agree? Especially after verse 1. Chaos is a state of things in which chance is supreme. It makes you uncomfortable already, doesn't it? Scientifically, it is the inherent unpredictability in the behavior of complex natural systems such as the atmosphere. Back in 2004, we lived in Florida. Florida's my home state, Pensacola, but we were back in that area, not exactly in my hometown, but we were the next city over in Santa Rosa County. So if you're familiar with where Pensacola is, we lived in that part of the state back in 2004. And just so happens that 2004 goes down in Florida history as the most devastating year for hurricane activity. Literally, of the 67 counties in Florida that year, every single one of them was impacted by some type of hurricane activity. The whole state of Florida. Florida's a big state. That year, there were 15 named storms. 15. Nine of those named storms became hurricanes, and four of them, within a one-month period of time, hit the state of Florida from different directions. Atlantic, Gulf, it was an unbelievable time. On August 13, Hurricane Charley, a Cat 4 hurricane, came in across Punta Gorda, Florida. September 5th, Hurricane Francis, it was a Cat 2 hurricane, came right up the east coast of Florida and just went from south to north, all the way down the east coast of Florida and on up into the continental United States. September 26th, Hurricane Janine, Cat 3 hurricane. The eye wall of Hurricane Janine was 55 miles wide. It was a huge storm. It again went up the eastern coast of Florida. I said there were four storms. I didn't name the third one. That's the one that hit us. Hurricane Ivan, September 16th. It was a Cat 3 hurricane when it came on shore. But many believe it was at least a Cat 4 or Cat 5 because all of the anemometers, the wind measuring devices in that part of the state, were taken offline and destroyed by the force of the wind. I want you to look at where the eye is. Can you see the eye wall, that little dot right in the middle of that deep dark red? That is right between the eastern part of Mobile, Alabama, and the western tip of Florida. That's where the eye wall hit. Now, if you, I don't know if you know this about hurricanes, but typically a hurricane coming out of the Gulf, the right side of the storm from this perspective is the strongest side. The right side especially right by the eye. Now, you see that deep, dark red spot right to the right of the eye wall? That's where we lived. That's where we lived. It made landfall right before 3 a.m., It was a long, dark night at our house. Electricity went off very early. We didn't recover it for another 2+ weeks in our neighborhood. We had damage at our house. Nothing structural except for a few limbs that got rammed through the roof like a rocket. But our shingles over our kitchen area got lifted off, and we had severe water damage in there. Just destroyed our kitchen. Now, I want to show you some more photos. Okay, go ahead, Andy. Just run those. These photos that you're looking at, every one of them was within 5 miles of our house. Every one of them. Look at that. That was all over the place, folks. You see those piles of debris? We lived with that for weeks after that storm because no one was there to remove them. This is just a couple of miles from our church in Pace. Right on the Escambia Bay. Look at that. Probably a tornado did that. Another house just miles from us. More debris. Boy, this is bringing back memories, isn't it, Karen? That's the way the front of our house looked for a long, long time. Go ahead and find the pictures of the bridge, Andy. There we go. Stop there. That is Interstate 10 Bridge. Or what's left of it. Going across Escambia Bay, about 5 miles as the crow flies from our house. This is south, this is north. Okay, right is south, left is north. The storm surge that came in from the south was 15 to 20 feet high, with waves on top of that that they called severe wave action. That bridge was pushed by water and moved the structure off of the pylons into that bay. Now, when that storm surge passed that bridge, it came right to our town because that was the end of the funnel of the bay, right there at Pace, Florida. And all that storm surge came in. We had wind damage, but everybody suffered some form of devastation during that time. Folks, that for me was a living example of chaos. It was probably one of the most horrific times emotionally in my life and in my life as a pastor at first. This psalm talks about chaos. He talks about the earth and the mountains trembling. Folks, when that begins to happen, you've got total instability. You know, earthquakes don't really happen much here, but when they happen and you're a part of it, it is a game changer in your thinking. If the earth can shake like that under your feet, what else can it do? Think of volcanoes erupting around this world and what that does to the people that live nearby. It's a devastating thought. Think about what happens when water gets out of control. Now, we love water, do we not? We like to go to the beach, okay? And we like to enjoy the water, but you know what? We want it to stay there. You can come that far and no farther. We don't like it when it steps across the line. I remember about the same period of time watching the newscast about the tsunami that hit Indonesia and watching some of the home movies that people had been taking. Many people were there on vacation at a resort on the water. Beautiful, beautiful scene. But then as they're videotaping one morning, suddenly the water that was at the beach, it just recedes. It disappears. It goes away. And people are like, huh? What's going on? Look where all the beach goes way out there. But then off in the distance, what do they see? They see a line of water. And it's rolling in, and it's rolling in, and it's closer and closer. And people that are standing out there looking, suddenly they start turning away. And then they're running away from the beach. And this wall of water that looks fairly innocent at the beginning, once it hits land, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's not like a wave that comes in and goes out. The water from the ocean just kept pouring in, and it was unmanageable. You see, we like water, but we don't like water out of control. We like the beach, but we want it to leave us alone when we don't want to get in it. You see, that's chaos. That is what happens when nature does what is natural, right? Nature will do what nature does because that's the way God put it together. And things that are chaotic happen in nature. Really, things that happen in nature are never really what you would describe as organized. It's always chaotic. But what does God say about that? He says in verse 1, let's look at it again. I am a refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. That's who God is. So God is God in the chaos. In verse 1, God calls himself a refuge, somewhere to hide, somewhere where you can find shelter. God says, I am strength. You know, chaos does one thing to the human. It weakens you. It begins by picking away at you emotionally and spiritually. And then as the chaos continues, it begins to weaken you physically, which leads you to become more emotionally weakened and more spiritually weakened. You see, that's what chaos does. And if it lingers long enough, if you're not in a right walk with God, it will destroy you because we don't know what to do with chaos. We can't fix chaos. Chaos comes, we have to deal with chaos. I'll never forget walking out of our house that morning, the next morning after we knew the storm had passed. You see, our windows were all boarded up. We couldn't see outside. We didn't know what had happened until we opened the front door early in the morning and we had the big reveal. Our yard was covered with tree limbs. We could barely see grass anywhere. I went out to check my Xterra, which I parked in the driveway. It had a pine tree across it. And folks, I felt drained. My tank went to empty. My wife, ever diligent, is out in the yard picking up sticks. She's trying to make an impact. And I looked at her and I said, Karen, what are you doing? There's no need. Look around. But her attitude was, I can fix this part. And it was a great attitude. It was the right attitude. She went to work. She started fixing it, started taking care of it. I just went, look at this. And then, of course, being a pastor, Brother Ken, I'm thinking about what's up with my people. What kind of condition is the church in? What kind of destruction are we dealing with there? But it took me, I think, all day to even get my vehicle moved, to have a space to get out, get the roads. All the neighbors got together, chainsaw, started cleaning up all the roads and making a way out, you know, avoiding the power lines that were all over the place. And we managed finally to get out and make our way around and try to check on some people. Oh, but it was so frustrating because everywhere we looked, it was just chaotic mess. Nothing was what we were used to. Nothing. Nothing was the same. And that is a very heightened definition of culture shock. Place where I lived, place I was very familiar with from my childhood, didn't look right, didn't feel right, didn't smell right. It was just all messed up. But God said to me, in that chaos, ultimately, not then, but ultimately, Kevin, I am your refuge and I am your strength. I am help in time of trouble. So again, what's the question? At this very moment, what is crashing in on your life? What do you feel personally, deeply? Yes, chaos is real. Chaos is unavoidable. The uncomfortable truth is chaos is a part of God's plan. Doesn't make sense, does it? That a chaotic mess could be a part of the divine plan of God. But it is, because we know He allows it. This is His world. He created it. He set it in motion. He gave its parameters to it. And so within those parameters, our God allows chaos. And He allows you and me to be directly affected by it. And friend, it is unavoidable. You can't hide from it. You can't ignore it. You can't bury your head in the sand. You have to own it. You have to admit it. Because only when you own it and admit it are you going to be able to deal with it. And that leads me to the next point that I want to share with you. Not chaos, but now let's talk about calm. Chaos and calm don't seem to go together, do they? But in the person of God, they are together. Look at what it says in verse 4. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Wow, how real was that? Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when He lifts His voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob, He is our stronghold. You see, when the drama of chaos unfolds, that's when we begin to get a glimpse into the way God Himself experiences our chaos right there along with us. Now, He mentions in verse 4, there is a river. Fun fact, through Jerusalem, this Psalm of Zion, through Jerusalem, there are no rivers. What we have here is a picture of the fact that even where there is no calm, God can bring calm. You see, God is our river, amen? He is the peace that we seek. And so even in the midst of chaos where there is no calmness, where there is no river flowing, our God is an ever-present river that flows His strength and His love and His life into us. You see, God always provides for His children. God never fails to provide for His children. And so from the perspective of God, your chaos is just another day of life. God is in it. God is not scared of it. He is not turned off by it. God allows it because He knows in the chaos of us living our lives, we're going to get closer in touch with Him. We're going to learn how to depend upon Him, and we're going to learn how to walk with Him through the worst times of life. You see, when chaos strikes, God's still at work. He never stops. God is at work. And then there's a final admonition here, this text I want to share with you. We talked about chaos. We talked about calm that we can have with the presence of God as His ever-flowing river of peace touches us. But then there's an invitation. Isn't it like God to always have an invitation? In verses 8 through 11, He says, come, join me. Look at what it says in verse 8. Come see the works of the Lord. Your chaos is a platform upon which God makes Himself known. See the works of the Lord who brings devastation on the earth. He makes war cease through the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets weapons ablaze. And then comes this very strong command, stop your fighting and know that I am God. In the King James Version, it says what? Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted on the earth. And then he repeats, the Lord of armies is with us. God of Jacob is our stronghold. My friend, that thing that you've got in your mind that seems to be crashing in upon you, can I give that crisis, that chaos, another spin? That chaos is nothing less than an invitation from God for you to trust Him. That's what it is. It's an invitation from God for you to take your eyes off of your own understanding of life and begin to see life through the lenses of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Begin to see life the way God sees it. How many times do we get ourselves worked up over things going on around us? It's really easy to get worked up, isn't it? Politics gets us worked up. Social issues get us worked up. There's a whole litany of things that I could talk about today that would get you worked up. I don't want to get you worked up. But what I want to do is get you engaged in what God is doing. Be still in your chaotic life. Stop your frenzied thoughts, your crazy speculations as to what might be happening and what might be coming. Put that aside for a moment and stop and know one thing. He is God. Can I get an amen? Folks, He is God. He is God no matter how you feel about Him. He is God no matter how disappointed you may be in how He does things. Just stop and know that He alone is God. And my friend, when you do that, you are responding to God's own invitation to join Him in what He's doing. Now, let me get back to my Ivan's story as we close. We finally got out of the house. We decided to have church the following Sunday, which was about 2 days later. It took us a whole day to get out of the house. We got to the church, got the yard cleaned up where people could park. We couldn't meet in our brand spanking new auditorium because with our great wisdom, we didn't put any windows in it. So we had no light, no electricity. So we met in our old auditorium that had been stripped of all the pews. We put chairs in there. We opened the windows. We crowded in there, and we sang praise to God on Sunday morning. After that worship time was over, I kid you not, I walked over to the window and looked out onto our side parking lot, and a white truck pulled up with this yellow insignia on it that said disaster relief. Am I right? I ran out the door. I said, in case you didn't know, we're the address where the disaster happened. That's us, right? It was some folks from Florida. They said, we've got crews on the way. And they asked permission to use our campus. We were blessed with a large campus with a lot of parking. And we said, you can use whatever we got. Just come use it. And within a couple of days, we had a feeding unit on our campus from West Tennessee. Thank God for Tennessee Baptist Disaster Relief. They came and lived with us for over 2 weeks, Terry. They camped out in our buildings. They slept in our Sunday school spaces. When the power company realized what was going on, they put in a rush order to get power restored back to our campus so that the disaster relief crews could at least sleep with some cool temperatures with the air conditioning. Not long after that, the American Red Cross showed up with all their delivery trucks. We had food being cooked. We had showers on the campus. We had a laundry unit on the campus. We had truck after truck after truck of fresh water being brought in, sitting on our campus. We had people bringing ice to our campus. Since the Interstate 10 was closed, all the traffic that would have been going on Interstate 10 came right along Highway 90, right in front of our church. We became the perfect spot in that entire area to make sure that people were taken care of. And we had people come on our campus by the tens of thousands for 2 weeks, getting meals at lunch and dinner, getting ice, getting showers, washing their clothes, picking up bottles of water. Our people engaged. They walked away from their damage. They came to the church. The students came to the church. They started loading cars with water and ice. People were showing up from all over the country with things and trucks and trailers because their churches heard about what was going on, and they just started giving brand new stuff, washers, dryers, generators, chainsaws, gas cans, empty of course, all kinds of goods, diapers galore, canned food. They would just pull up in our parking lot and say, "Can we drop this here?" Sure you can, you know. We took that old auditorium that was stripped open. The pews were out of it. We had not remodeled it yet. And that became our little mini Walmart, except we didn't charge anything. And we had people coming in getting diapers and food and washers and dryers, crazy stuff that churches all over the Southeast brought to us and dropped on our doorstep. Because we were to them in a location where we could make sure people got what they needed. Those 2 weeks was where I heard God's invitation, "Kevin, come and see me at work." We were able to do in 2 weeks what we could not have done on our own, no matter what. We couldn't have done it because God was at work in the chaos. And that story holds true for multiple churches all across the state of Florida where God stepped in to the middle of their chaos and found a way to bring light in the middle of darkness. Now listen, I have no reason to believe otherwise. Whatever your chaos is, my God, your God, is able to take that chaos and use it for His glory. And all you need to do is stop trying to fix it. Leave it alone and let God work. Let Him work. When God works, it's always better than when we try to make it work. So, What is it that is crashing in upon your life right now? Will you let God have it and work for His glory? Don't worry about what the outcome is going to be. That's up to God. Let Him show you what He wants to do. Then let Him do it. Father, I ask that You would help us to recognize that when we let You work, it's always far better. The outcome is always greater. Your glory is always more magnified than when I try to make my chaos into something special. Now, Father, we are all dealing with something right now. Every person in this room has their own part of the chaos of living going on around them and in them. And they need relief because at this moment they might be a bit hopeless. At this moment they may be on the verge of just quitting, giving up, whatever that means. At this moment it may mean that they're ready to turn their back on something that has always been special to them. Father, would you just let them stop, be still, and come to the conclusion that you are God. And then bring the blessing through their chaos. In Jesus' name I pray.